The last Sunday of last month,
we began our lesson by going back to the book of Daniel and reading from Daniel chapter 2.
They're looking at the image that was in the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar of that great ruler or king or whatever the image was of a man that represented four kingdoms. We did that because when we begin looking into the history of the Jews, as we have been, and we look into the history of the Bible, we come to a point where we've got the Jews in captivity, and there are a number of kingdoms that are going to be taking over and ruling over them. And certainly we have looked through the history of the Israelite nation, of the Bible, and we began looking at those events that were taking place during the time of the captivity. And as you remember that image that we have there in Daniel chapter 2, the beginning of that image was Nebuchadnezzar. And that was the Babylonian kingdom. And then there was going to come another kingdom after that, and that was the Medes and the Persians. And we have record of the Israelites, or not the Israelites, but the Jews who were from Jerusalem and Judea, the southern half of the kingdom, being there in Babylonia and also being in the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians, the book of Esther, the book of Daniel, and many of the other prophets, some of them written from those captivity cities, others written from the regions around about Jerusalem and such during that time frame. And we talked last month up through the time frame, not just of the Medes and the Persians, but we began to talk about the kingdom that came after that, the kingdom of the Greeks. And I didn't have a map last week, or last month, I should say, but this is the regions that's described as being the empire of the Persians. The Medes and the Persians, they were in control of all of this area. And I put that up because I want us to see the expansion of the world as these empires grew. And certainly, there are any number of things that we could talk about in regards to these various kingdoms, but I want us to recognize that there are certain things about these kingdoms that reign that have effect on our understanding of Scripture to some degree. And I think the things we're going to look at this evening with the kingdoms of the Greeks, and in particular the kingdoms of Rome, we're going to begin to see some things that help us maybe to better understand the kind of attitudes that Jesus and the apostles dealt with as they went about preaching the gospel. Because those attitudes developed during this time frame. Now, we've got our timeline here, and we looked at this last month when we were considering this. And if you take note, that in the yellow down there, 432 B.C., that's Malachi. That's the last prophet of God. And from him until the days of John, the baptizer, there was no prophet of God for the nation of Israel. They relied upon the teachings that were already recorded, the law and the prophets, and the various things that were contained there in what we generally refer to as the Old Testament for their law, for their instruction. But they were under the rule of other nations during all this time. And we talked about the Greek nation and how Alexander conquered a great deal during his time frame. And this is a map, if I remember right. I can't read my screen here. I have to look back. This is Alexander's kingdom. And as we were coming to the close last month, we were looking at this and noticed that it was divided into three sections. There's two sections we want to deal with in particular. If you note the yellow and the purple over here, those small sections there, they were ruled by two of Alexander's generals, Lysimachus and Cassander. And we don't have much to do with them because they don't deal with the areas around Jerusalem and Syria and such. But we do have to deal with and consider the reigns of... Now, I went and listened to how it's supposed to be said, and I still don't want to say it right. Ptolemy and the Seleucids. That big green area there, that's the Seleucids. And that's the group that reigned over the regions around about Jerusalem for the majority of the time of the kingdom of the Greeks. If you look at this map, it has Jerusalem and such in this orange area. That is the Ptolemaic Empire, Egypt. there are some things about that I think that are important for us to consider. They have a lot to do with Scripture. They have a lot to do with the time of Christ. And while you might look at these lessons and say, well, you know, there's not a lot of Bible involved in there. And that's true. But we understand that the events surrounding the nation of the Jews and the time frame of Christ can have an effect, and knowing something about those events and the things that were going on can help us to better understand. You know, if you watch those detective shows, it doesn't matter whether your favorite is Matlock or Perry Mason, you recognize that they understand whatever happens, the things that surround that particular event have a lot to do with determining what actually took place. And so I think it's important that we at least consider these things. It's the reason I do these maybe once a month ever so often, but I wanted to do these two together because they are a continuous time frame, this time frame between the testaments that are of silence. And when we start talking about the Greek Empire after the reign of Alexander, Ptolemy is one of the ones that stands out in taking over these areas and ruling. And he was not a benevolent conqueror and ruler. In fact, it is said, Josephus, in quoting some things, says that he got a report that the Jews spent all day on the Sabbath day praying in their temple. They didn't do any work. They didn't raise arms. They didn't go out and work on their farms. They were busy worshiping and honoring God, which they were instructed to do. That's how they should have been. But he took advantage of that, and he came and invaded Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. There was no one to fight him. And it helped with him taking over that group of people. And when he came in, he tried to move in completely. He named cities for himself. He took Jews out of Jerusalem and Judea and moved them to other cities where he was beginning to set up his kingdom. The central city for his kingdom was a city called Alexandria. You've probably heard of that if you had history in school. You've heard of Alexandria of Egypt. And he transported 100,000 Jews there. He took up to 3,000 Jews into his army. He built an altar in the midst of Egypt. There are cities in Egypt at this time frame that spoke the language of Canaan because of his influence. Now his successor, Ptolemy II, Philadelphus, was a little more useful, I guess is one way that we could term. He was a little more useful in the life of the Jews. Probably the most important event of his reign, especially in relation to us, is he was the one who instigated the translation of the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek. You've heard of the Septuagint? He instigated the translation of the Septuagint, which we've mentioned before in studying the Gospels and the teachings of Jesus and the Apostles. That's what they quoted when they quoted Scripture. They quoted the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. It was a translation that was done during the days of the second Ptolemy, Philadelphus, the one who created and began to build up Alexandria as a central city and a city of knowledge. It's called Septuagint because supposedly he took 72 Jewish elders, put them on an island, and they spent 72 days to do this translation. He took, I believe it was 6 elders from each of the 12 tribes. Now, I'm not sure how he found elders of some of the 12 tribes because the first of the 10 tribes of Israel disappeared as they were spread out amongst Assyria. But there were some remnants, and he brought them there to translate and create the Septuagint version of the Old Testament Scriptures. He also built the first lighthouse. I mentioned the lighthouse this morning where they had the fire below and the mirror up top. He built that on an island outside of Alexandria. And so he's known for that as well. And
well, it doesn't have a lot to do with Scripture, but it had a lot to do with navigating the waters and coming back and forth and the sailing of the seas and such during that time. And certainly that was one of the ways that the apostles spread the gospel. Another Ptolemy that stands out is Ptolemy V, Epiphanes. And he reigned from, or was prominent from about 203 B.C. to 184 B.C. Remember, B.C., we go back, as we go backwards, we get closer to us. So the number goes down, they're closer to our time frame. He's known because he's the one that is spoken of, and some would say immortalized, in the Rosetta Stone. Now, we might think, well, the Rosetta Stone, what's that got to do with the Bible? It had a lot to do with translating some Egyptian documents and learning some other languages that have helped us to be able to translate some of the scripture texts that have been preserved through the years. It's a key to reading ancient Egyptian inscriptions and has been very powerful. In fact, it was so important in that that particular term is actually used for helping to understand languages today, the Rosetta Stone. The other of the Ptolemies that we want to make mention of, and I mention this not because of anything outstanding she did, but because it's a character that we all would probably recognize, and that is Cleopatra. She was one of the Ptolemies. She was one of those descended from the ones who had taken over the reign of the Egyptian area of the Greek Empire. And she reigned from about 51 to about 30 B.C. when the Roman Empire took over the Egyptians, along with everything else. During the time that the Ptolemies were in charge of Palestine, the Jews were pretty much left to their own. They could pretty much do what they wanted to. They ruled over themselves. They didn't have a whole lot of problems. Under them in particular, the problem arose because they were between the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemy Empire, who were constantly fighting back and forth. And because of this constant war between these two empires, as you can see, that orange and green come together just right there around the regions of Palestine. And they were fighting for control. And so the Jews felt the effects of both armies back and forth. Whether they won or lost, the Jews were the ones that suffered as a result. And so it caused a lot of problems for them. It gave them difficulties and affected their attitude toward the nations that were reigning over them. The Seleucids finally overtook the region of Palestine from the Ptolemies. And it was during this time that there were two factions of Jews that arose. And probably this time frame of the Seleucids and their reign is more important to us in the things that help us to understand the Scriptures because of these two sects that arose. We had those, the house of Onias, who were pro-Egyptian. And then there were those who were of the house of Tobias, who were pro-Syrian. And they were fighting back and forth with one another. And this, while it's not exactly the beginning of, it's the starts of, the roots of the beginning of what we see as the Sadducees and Pharisees in the days of Christ. Because of this back and forth between the Ptolemies and the Syrians. This was one of the darkest times during the time of Israel. There was an attempt made to Hellenize the entire country by force. And by Hellenize, we mean force everyone to live according to the Hellenistic society norms. And remember, the Hellenistic society is talking about the Greek Empire. They wanted all of the nationalities to worship the Greek deities. They wanted everyone to submit totally to their laws and their rulers and to their ideas of society. It was during this time that one was sent to Jerusalem to supervise the enforcement of this everybody be a Hellenist order. And he connected the God of Israel with Jupiter, of the God of the Greeks. And he ordered a bearded image of a pagan deity, possibly in the likeness of Antiochus, one of the rulers, and set it up on the temple altar. And you've heard of the phrase abomination of desolation. Well, this is one of the things that were referred to by the Jews as the abomination of desolation. This idol of this Greek god representing Jupiter that was set up in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. This is the kind of oppression that they dealt with. They were forbidden to practice circumcision, to observe the Sabbath, to observe the feast of the year, of the Jewish year. Copies of the Hebrew scriptures were destroyed. A Greek gymnasium was built with a track there in Jerusalem, and they exercised the same way the Greek athletes did. And certainly this was an affront to the pious Jews. But there were those that at least went along with some of these ideas, with the ideas that we need to be like the people that are around us so that we don't get too ostracized from society. We need to be able to connect to them. And these are not bad things in and of themselves. And it was during this time that a lot of the Hebrews began to prefer not their Hebrew name, but their Greek name. And there again is something that connects with the New Testament scriptures, because a lot of times when we go through the scripture, we see names that are Greek names, and maybe a Hebrew name is also included. And certainly it is because of this influence, because of this overriding idea that everyone needs to be a Hellenist. And certainly during this time, we see the opposition arising. There were those that opposed these efforts, and they were called Hasidim. And I know my Jewish pronunciation is no better than my Greek, but what that means is the pious. They developed the resistance movement, and they tried to defend the Orthodox Judaism. And it was out of this group that the Pharisees arose. But think about that for a minute. We talk about the Pharisees and how they were all about law and exactly what the law says and exactly how they interpreted the law to be understood. And everybody had to follow it exactly and to the purpose. That you talk about legalism, the Pharisees were all about legalism. They came out of this group of Jews that were opposing Hellenism, seeking to bring the people of God back to the law and away from the influence of the society that was around them. This is the beginning of the Pharisees. Antiochus Epiphanes invaded Egypt in about 170 BC. And he was pressured in about 168 BC by the Romans to relinquish all claims to Egypt. And in response to this, he actually offered a sow on the temple altar in Jerusalem. And this was the beginning of a time frame that you may have heard of before, the Maccabean revolt, as a result of these things. But one of the things I want us to notice, and the reason I mention this guy, we start to see the influence of the Romans in the Greek society, because the Romans have moved into the regions of Syria and such, at least to some degree. The spirit of nationalism had arisen among the Jews. They were tired of the oppression and years of the Gentile domination. They prayed, they conspired to be free. And this not only produced the Maccabean revolt, but it permeated Jewish thought so much that it's probably the reason there were so many who were disenchanted with the teachings of Christ when he came. Because they were looking for some sort of military or political Messiah to come and remove the yokes of the countries that were ruling over them. Remember, this is a nation that for centuries had reigned over themselves and had followed exactly the laws of, well, sort of the laws of God without any interference, had conquered many others, and now they're under oppression. They're in the midst of battles for control. And they're being forced to give up their own identity and submit to the identity of the nations, whichever nation happens to be in charge of them. So it developed this kind of an attitude of, we're going to pull away from all of it. And that led to what is commonly referred to as the Maccabean Revolt. And we've got a time frame here during, if we were to look at our timeline here, during the last 100 years or so of what would nominally be called the Grecian reign. Remember, Greece is this great kingdom as part of that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, reigning over the world. But in the midst of that, we have a time frame when the Jews revolt and take control of themselves again. The Maccabeans come from an old prophet, an old priest by the name of Matthias, who was told or tried to be forced to offer a pagan sacrifice. He refused. Another Jew offered to offer the sacrifice, and he killed him and the Syrian officer that was trying to force him to offer that. And he became a national hero. He was of the family of Hasmon, or Hasmoneus, and we'll see this name again later on. The Hasmoneans, they are associated with the Maccabean Revolt because of this family connection here. Now, after the death of Matthias, Judas the Maccabee, which from what I see here means the hammer, took control after his father's death. And they made their way to Jerusalem in about 165 B.C., went into the temple, removed that image that had been put on the altar of God. They cleared out all of the abominations and all of the pagan worship. They ground that statue to dust and observed an 8-day feast of dedication, which is also called Hanukkah, or Festival of Lights. It began on the 25th of December, or our month of December, exactly 3 years after the temple had first been desecrated. And of course, that's an annual feast that is still in existence today, and it's made mention of actually in John chapter 10 and verse 22 when Jesus observed this feast or was present for the feast. Judas was succeeded by some others. Jonathan took leadership for a few years, and then Simon, his brother, took leadership in about 142 to about 135. And during this time, the Jews were granted immunity from taxes by the Syrians. They proclaimed their independence. Remember, the Greeks were still the world rulers during this time, but the Jews were able to rule themselves. And the high priesthood was hereditary in the Hasmonean line. We see the emergence of the independent Jewish state in which the civil head and the military leader were at the same time the high priest. And in some ways, we begin to see the nation of the Jews again. Not like it was in the days of David and Solomon, but in a similar structure. Both their spiritual and civil leader were the same. They were guided, supposedly, by the law of God. Now, this dynasty, the Hasmonean dynasty, lasted until 63 B.C., and there are a number of things that took place during that time. There were a lot of Hellenist influence because they were still under the rule of the Syrians, and this influence developed into the Sadducees. And maybe by seeing these things, the Hasidims or the Pharisees, the pious, the devout, the going back to the law, let's all become Jews and focus on exactly what the law says. And then the Sadducees coming from this Hellenistic influence of, well, it's not so bad if we want to be like the nations around about us. It's not going to cause us to lose our influence with God. We can see why there was a constant back and forth between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we can see the difference in approaches as they came to Christ, both rejecting Christ, but from different standpoints because of their different outlook. Their independence was gained in 129 B.C. and was confirmed by the Roman Senate, and there again we see the Roman influence already in the time frame, while the Greeks are still pretty much considered to be the rulers over the world. The Hasmoneans had the high priesthood, and it became increasingly worldly and irreligious because they were influenced by the Sadducees, and this influence continued all the way into the days of Christ. It is also during this time, as we mentioned just a moment ago, that they began to seek out their Greek name rather than their Hebrew name. Once again, a losing of their separateness as a nation because of this kind of an attitude. It was during this time that a rift arose, which is to be expected. And along about, well, the time frame was 102 to 76 B.C., the Pharisees asked the king of Assyria to help them to fight against their enemies, and they did so. And they were able to overcome and take control. In fact, when the war was over, the Sadducees had a banquet and crucified 800 Pharisees in the presence of the guest during this time frame. Aristobulus is the one who was reigning pretty much at the end of the time frame that the Maccabees were in charge of Jerusalem and the Judean area. And he was defeated by his brother whom he had forced out. With the help of others. In 63 BC, Pompey, who was the ruler of the Roman Empire at that time, came to Jerusalem personally, conquered it, entered into the temple, in fact, entered into the holiest of holies. And Aristobulus was carried away to Rome, and his brother was confirmed in the high priesthood and put once again in charge over the regions of Judea, and Jerusalem in particular. And that came to the end of the Grecian influence over the world. Now we have that fourth kingdom, and remember this fourth kingdom. It's described in that image in the book of Daniel as a kingdom that is really strong, but it's also got some really weak stuff mixed in with it as well. And certainly, history tells us that the Roman kingdom was one that destroyed itself ultimately. But also remember that it was in the days of these kings that the real king of the world was to come. The Son of God was to come and reign and set up his kingdom and reign over all the world. Now, the Roman nation had been in existence since about the time that Assyria began to take the Israelites away, 735 B.C. They began moving out of Italy during that time frame, and gradually, over a period of time, they began to take over, and they gained control of the Mediterranean, much of the Mediterranean anyway, by 146 B.C. In fact, if you look here at this map, you can see that in the days of Christ, in the days of Augustus, the beginnings of the Caesars, they controlled the Mediterranean Ocean, Mediterranean Sea. I think it's a sea, not an ocean. But they were in control of everything there. And certainly, we could talk about the defeats and the victories and all those sort of things, but one of the things that stands out about the Roman Empire is the cohesion of all the nations that were associated with it. Even more so, from what I can see, than the Grecians did, the Romans tied everybody together. We talked last month about the fact that mail service, postal service was begun in some of the kingdoms, and it was continued, it was perfected. Well, as perfect as it got during that time frame, it's not even perfected now, but still, it became more popular and usable. And part of that was because of the series of roads that the Romans built. And one of the things that stands out about the Romans, not only that they were in reign at this time and the various things that take place with the regions around about Palestine, but was the cohesion of all the nations, the ability to go from one end to the other very quickly. They built those roads for their armies, so they could go from one place to the other without any problem. But that also made it easy to spread the gospel. Because you could get on a road in Jerusalem and follow it and take another highway off and end up in Macedonia if you wanted to go across land. for shipping lanes, constant traffic back and forth across the Mediterranean. Why not? One nation controlled the whole seacoast. And so, seeing this picture, and understanding the cohesion that came during this time, and the bringing together of all the peoples, helps us to better understand why the days of the Roman Empire was the time when it was ready for the Savior to come, for the gospel to be spread. Helps us to better understand how those things were done, maybe. One thing that I want to make note of, the beginning of the Herods was with Antipas, an Idumean. And the reason I want to make note of this, certainly we recognize the name Herod. He was the ruler in the regions around Palestine. He and his sons and grandsons for much of the time of the Gospels and the beginning of the church. But I make mention of that because he was an Idumean. And that means he was one of the descendants of the Edomites. And the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And you remember when Isaac blessed Esau? He told him, I've already given the blessing to Jacob. I don't have anything for you. But in that blessing, he said, you're going to be under the control of your brother. But there will be a time when you will break loose from that control. And we see now that the descendants of Esau are actually the ones who are ruling. At least some of the descendants are ruling over the Jews in the regions around about Palestine. The time of the Romans brings us all the way into the Gospels. The Roman procurator Pontius Pilate served from 26 AD to 36 AD. The Herods were the ones who were ruling over the regions of Judea and Galilee and Perea and such when Jesus was born. It was Herod the Great that killed all the babies when Jesus was born. It was another Herod. His son or grandson that we have record in the book of Acts was killed by God because he accepted the worship and praise of the people after his resurrection. These connect. Certainly, there were times of difficulty, times of struggle, but the Roman Empire brought the world into a position and a situation such that it would be much easier to spread the gospel throughout the known world. And so by the time that the gospels begin to pick up and we once again begin to hear a message from God, we find ourselves in that time frame of that latter kingdom that God had promised was coming. In those latter days when the Christ, the Messiah, would come and set up a kingdom that would not be destroyed. And while we can look through history and we can see nations rise and fall, there were not nations ruling over the entirety of the world such as there were in the days of Assyria, Babylonia, the Persians, and Greeks, and the Romans. The one nation that ruled over all the world began with Christ and his apostles, and it continues even today. That is the nation that we need to be a part of. Once again, I recognize these lessons are not necessarily things that we need to know. But having some insight into the things that are going on around the Jews in these years might better help us understand why they responded the way they did to Jesus. When Jesus came and claimed to be their king, certainly he was, he didn't fit what they were looking for. Because they've been oppressed by so many different rulers and nations. They've been in the midst of so many different battles and so many changes and influences brought in. They wanted somebody to come in and remove the yoke of all outside nations.
make them the nation that they had been in the past. And you know, that's one of the problems we have today. The problem the Jews had then is they wanted something to take care of now, to make things better for me here on this earth. And that's not really why Jesus came. Jesus came to help us live on this earth so that we can have things better in eternity, in heaven. We need to put our focus on serving Him, not because it's going to help us here, but because it's going to allow us to enter into heaven and be with Him for all eternity, beyond the Creator. You look this evening and find in your life there are some things that are missed that need to be corrected. Are you willing to give your life over to the Lord? Are you willing to serve Him on your days? If you are, then we can help you in devoting yourself to the service of the Lord, whether it's coming to Him for Him to come on His children, or it's returning to Him, asking for forgiveness of sins, that you might be right beside of you, entering into heaven with His life. We're going to see this opportunity, George, when I come to extend this message.